Israel has celebrated its 64th anniversary. What in the world is going on in Israel, and how does it affect the rest of the world?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Thursday. You know what that means? Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown. Oh, but it's not just Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. It's not just that I'm Jewish on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, so you have a Jewish host on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but this Jewish host on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday is broadcasting from the Jewish Voice Broadcast Building in Phoenix. So this is like doubly, triply, quadruply Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. In fact, since Israel celebrated its 64th birthday this week, its 64th anniversary is the modern state of Israel. It is, I don't know, quadruply or quintuply Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Thanks for joining us, but it's the same number as always, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Now, I want to talk to you about modern Israel. I want to talk to you about things happening within Israel, the new unity government, the possibility of an attack on Iran, rhetoric heating up in some of the surrounding nations, things happening in Europe towards Israel, things happening on our college campuses here in America. If we have time to get to that as well, I want to talk about it. But I have a question for you, and I want to open the phone lines for your questions to me. Here's my question to you. Modern state of Israel. 64 years back in the land, recognized now by the world as a state. Does that indicate to us anything about the timeline of the Lord's return, the timeline of the return of Jesus Yeshua? Looking at Israel today, 64th anniversary, does that help us? No, I don't mean a day or even a year, but a general time frame for the Lord's return. If you say yes, are you surprised that Israel's been in the land 64 years now? I mean, when Israel was restored, when Jewish exile for so many hundreds of thousands of Jews and then millions of Jews came to an end, many people who had said God's finished with Israel, there are no more promises that apply to Israel, that's all done, the church has replaced Israel, the historic replacement theology, also called supersessionism, when Israel was regathered, the Jewish people regathered, modern Israel restored, that was kind of a blow to a lot of that replacement theology teaching. Here are the Jews restored to the land, according to the prophecies, according to many believers. What happened? Well, it's been 64 years now. Doesn't that lend credence to the argument against Israel today being fulfillment of prophecy? I mean, after all, 64 years, just another nation. Now, we've talked over the years about Israel as fulfillment of prophecy. We've done it even in recent months. But I'm asking you more specifically, do you believe that the modern state of Israel helps us determine the nearness of Yeshua's return? If so, does it surprise you that it's 64 years now and the Jewish nation is here and Jesus has not come back yet? Or do you say it's absolutely wrong to look at modern Israel and think it has anything to do with being able to set the general time frame, timeline for the nearness of the Lord's return? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Now, if you have a Jewish-related question for me, as we do most always on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, then the phone lines are open for your Jewish question of any kind, be it biblical interpretation, Jewish-related, be it Messianic prophecy-related, be it related to Israel and the Jewish people or the Jewish religion. I had the pleasure last night of filming a program featuring the real kosher Jesus with my friend John Vernitz for the Jewish Voice broadcast. It'll air in a couple of months, I think. But while here, I met Rabbi Daniel Lappin, who is well-known in conservative Christian circles, Orthodox Jewish rabbi. First time we went face-to-face. What a delightful gentleman. What delightful interaction we had. All right, back with the focus on Israel, 64 years old.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. A little later in the broadcast, I want to mention to you a special offer we have today with the Real Kosher Jesus book. So stay tuned for that. I'll intersperse that during the show so you don't have to just wait until the end in case you are going to be leaving us. Maybe you're driving in the car, got a few minutes, and you can't sit in the driveway and listen forever. So I'll get to that. Again, if you've got a Jewish-related question, the phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. Or if you'd like to answer my question, modern state of Israel, 64 years recognized as a state by the rest of the world, celebrated its anniversary this week on Tuesday, the same day that Palestinians and others in the Muslim and Arab world mourned the day as al-Nakba, the catastrophe, the disaster, the modern restoration of Israel, which to them is the worst possible thing and to them the most unjust possible thing. Does the modern state of Israel help us understand the timeline, the time frame for Yeshua's return, or is that a misguided way of reading Scripture? Or if it does help us understand a general timeline for Yeshua's return, that it has some role in helping us determine the nearness. I don't mean setting days or years, but some role in helping us understand the unfolding of prophecy. Are you surprised that Israel's been restored for 64 years now and Jesus hasn't come back yet? Let me just give you a little background as to what's happening in Israel, and then we'll go to the phones. There was a call for early elections. There was an anticipation there were going to be early elections. And again, Israel is very factionalized with parties. If you've not followed modern Israel, it's not like America where you basically have the Democratic Party and the Republican Party. And then you have a person that you're voting for, say, in the upcoming presidential election. People most likely will be voting for Barack Obama or Mitt Romney. And then you'll have a couple other tiny parties, very small parties. In Israel, you've got a few major parties, and then you've got a multitude of smaller parties, and then you have to come up with a coalition. Let's say you've got the majority vote in your party, right? And you're voting for a party more than a person, even though there's a person heading up the party. So Likud is headed up by Prime Minister Netanyahu. Let's say Likud wins the largest number of votes. Let's say you got 34% of the vote, and then the next closest one got 30%. Well, then what Likud has to do is go to the other parties. This one maybe got 2% of the vote. This one got 6%. This one, whatever. And it all works out to seats in the Knesset and the Israeli parliament. Then they have to work out a coalition. All right, I'll make this deal with you if you'll join my coalition. All right, now we've got a majority. We've got over 50%. We can set up our government. There were going to be early elections. And then to the shock of many, Prime Minister Netanyahu and his party were able to work out a compromise deal or some kind of deal with Shaul Mofaz and his Kadima party. So they've joined a unity government with Netanyahu that means that they are super, super strong in terms of a base, much, much stronger than governments have been for years. Now, something could happen. Someone could break away. But basically, this coalition is set. So U.S. leaders have been concerned since last week that this unity government means that Netanyahu could order an attack on Iran. In other words, they've got the government united, and something could actually happen more quickly. A note says, in the past, Israel has consistently formed unity governments either before or during times of war. Such a move as this at this time should indeed serve as a warning signal to Iran that military confrontation is pending if it continues its covert efforts to produce a nuclear weapon. Another headline from Israel. Israel's prime minister warns EU official Iran using talks to gain time. Israel does not believe that Iran's, oh, let's talk about that. Oh, sure, let's negotiate this. No, they're just buying time to get everything fully set up. Another headline. Iran and Hezbollah planning more attacks on Israelis abroad. The IDF, Israeli Defense Fund, has significantly boosted security for senior officers and official military delegations traveling overseas in recent months amid intelligence that Iran and the Hezbollah terrorist organization are plotting attacks against such targets. According to the leader of the terrorist group Hezbollah, Hassan Nasrallah, he claims that Hezbollah can strike multiple targets in Tel Aviv. This would be in particular bombing from Lebanon. Yeah, they can now hit Tel Aviv. So it goes on and on and on. Headlines today just on the Drudge Report, which is just basically a news site with headlines. Israel becomes a target in Egypt's presidential vote. How about this? Iran attack decision nears. Israeli elite locks down. What's happening? Is there about to be an explosion in the Middle East? A massive explosion in the Middle East, an attack on Iran. It could be. It could be. Again, I do not have inside information that tells me what no one else in the outside world knows. But it does seem that there are more and more signs that Israel is saying our time for attacking Iran before they get nuclear armaments is running out. Now, Ahmadinejad, who is the leader of Iran, but not the most powerful man in Iran. He's the elected leader, but the most powerful men are the Ayatollahs, and Ayatollah Khamenei is more powerful than Ahmadinejad, but perhaps more fanatical in his beliefs. Do they actually believe that this is part of an end-time conflict with Israel? Do they actually believe that this is going to bring in some type of messianic Islamic era? Do they actually have that in their heads? As government leaders, what does that mean? Or are we just reading them in Western terms and don't understand what their rhetoric means, and we are overstating things? One more quote here. Ahmadinejad says Israel is nothing more than a mosquito to Iran. Ahead of upcoming nuclear talks, Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad downplayed the threat Israel poses to Iran, comparing it to an annoying bug. Quote, Israel is nothing more than a mosquito which cannot see the broad horizon of the Iranian nation. And not only so, Ahmadinejad has said that they don't need nuclear weapons to see Israel annihilated. And there's more to that statement, of course. 866-34-TRUTH. What do the scriptures say? What do the scriptures say? You might be reading a novel about the end of the world, or a novel about Israel and Iran, or a novel about end times prophecy, maybe based on scripture, may have scriptural insight, and yet be a novel. It may be completely bogus. What does the scripture say? Are there things in the word that indicate to us that modern Israel restored, the Jewish people restored to their land, in some way help us recognize the nearness of the coming of the Lord? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. To the phones, starting with John, Southampton, Long Island. Hey, that's way out on the island, isn't it, John?
Yeah, pretty far.
Are you listening on WLIX?
Yeah, I'm listening on the computer.
Okay, all right, well, great. You can also pick us up on WLIX, which gets out your way all the way to the edge of Long Island. How long does it take you to drive into the city?
Well, I don't really drive into the city.
Yeah, that's why you live in Southampton.
2.5 hours.
Yeah, that's why you live in Southampton. All right, sorry for the geographical lesson.
It's okay. I have my own little business out here, and I've been a welder for 30 years. So.
Good.
I'm a great studier of end time prophecies, and I just had to call in because when you ask that question, it's a loaded question. You know,
most of my questions are loaded questions.
Right. I love them, right? They're great because they bring us to study the Word. If you study and you know there's a Psalm, it's 90 and verse 10, and it says the days of our years are 70, which is 60 and 10 years, so it's 70 years.
Mm-hmm.
If by reason of strength, 80, which is 80 years. Now, if you look at Israel, this is all the book that we read is based around Israel. Everything is, the center is Israel. So when these words are coming out, David wrote them and placed them in the Psalms, And when he was saying these were inspired by God. And the 70 years was basically what he said a generation would be. Man's time is only for 70 years, or by reason of strength, 80 years. And nowadays, most people that make it to 80 are considered doing very well. If you notice the headlines lately, a lot of younger people, you know, 40s and 50s and 60s, are just passing away quicker than anything.
All right, so in your view, the idea of a generation can be taken to be how long a human being lives. Based on that, you'd say clock is really ticking here. All right, hey, John, thank you, sir.
Hold on?
All right, yeah, come back on the other side of the break. Stay right there, buddy.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire today on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. If you have a Jewish-related question that you want to ask, even off-topic on the specific show today, by all means, give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH. Also, there's a lively discussion taking place on my Facebook page. So all those that would like to join in, Facebook, ASKDR Brown, one word, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Here's my question. Can the modern state of Israel be used to help us determine how soon Yeshua is returning? If so, is it surprising that Israel now celebrated its 64th anniversary? Those of you who are older remember the years leading up to 1988, that was it. That was it. Jesus was definitely coming before 1988, because one generation's 40 years, 1948, 1988, he's coming. That's got to be it. And then, well, no, it has to do with 1967, when Jerusalem was back in Jewish hands after the Six-Day War. So 2007. Well, we've passed those dates. I've got a caller from Southampton on Long Island. John, you're suggesting that the generation that we should be thinking about is how long a human being lives according to the scripture, which is 70 or maybe 80 years according to Psalm 90. So in your mind, how does that tie in now with the question of the return of Jesus? Are you saying this generation will not pass away refers to that?
He is at the door. I'm a great believer of Jesus Christ. And, you know, I have too much to tell you in a moment of time. I have so much that I really need you to put me on a show or something and ask me these questions. But I have studied a prophecy, the prophecies of the coming of the Lord, and I've been crying out since I've gotten saved and realized there was something called the rapture, that the Lord would show me how close, not the day or the hour, but how close we are. And God has showing me through all the signs.
All right, question for you, John.
Okay.
All those up to now who felt that they knew the general time frame of Yeshua's return, they've all been wrong so far. In other words, those that predicted, those that set dates, they all felt that there were signs, they all felt there was revelation, they all felt the scriptures were pointing to something. So what makes you right?
Well, it has to do with the signs. It goes right back to Genesis 1:14. I mean, I could go through a whole thing with how God said he made the heavens,
all right, well, just give me, I know that appointed for signs and seasons and so on, but just give me one example, in your mind, the most compelling example or the most compelling sign that indicates the nearness of the Lord's return.
There's just too many, but all right, here's the most compelling. Revelation 12 talks about, John says he saw a great sign in the heavens.
Okay.
Right? A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. All right, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. All right.
Right. Go ahead.
The sign that he was talking about is the constellation Virgo, the Virgin. All right. The constellation that God made, the constellations. He made all the stars.
So specifically though, that ties in with today. How? Just because I'm short on time, trying to get to the heart of it. I know there's a lot you'd like to say.
Because as of September the 29th, the two signs that are in Revelation 12, the first one with the woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, then the second sign the great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Those things represented by Satan is represented by Saturn, and Venus is represented by, of course, he's known as.
All right, what's going to happen on September 29th?
It already happened. The start of the tribulation period.
Got it. All right. Well, tell you what, I just wanted to get more specific detail. I'm sure there's more that you have to say. But thank you, John, for weighing in and giving us your views there. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me lay out something that to me is fundamentally important. I'm not a date setter. I am not one. And John was not giving specific dates, but he believes that we've just got a matter of a few years left, as he understands prophecy. So, in fact, let me throw out another question for you. How many of you believe, just in your heart of hearts, or based on your study of Scripture or prophecy, that we have 10 years or less before Jesus returns? Not would you like to see him come today and put an end to suffering and bring us into his eternal presence, but do you believe, just yes or no, you can tell me why, do you believe that we have 10 years or less, just in your heart of hearts? You don't have to prove it. You don't have to have an argument for it. You don't have to give me scriptures for it. I mean, if you have, fine. Either way, yes or no. But in your heart of hearts, I'm just curious, how many of you believe that Jesus is coming back within 10 years, whether that means for your pre-trib rapture, whether that means a post-trib rapture, mid-trib, not even asking any of that. How many of you believe that Jesus is returning for his people? We'll make it real simple. How many of you in your heart of hearts believe Jesus is returning for his people, for us, within the next 10 years? Do you or not? You might say, I'm totally not sure. Perfectly fine. Some of you, yeah, I really believe that. I really feel it. I'm just curious. And I'm not trying to set you up. I'm not going to interrogate you if I differ with your answer. I'm just curious. How many of you, do you feel that way? Yeah, it's that close. Jesus is coming back within the next 10 years. Or there's absolutely no way to know that. Or come on, everyone who said that for years has been wrong. Or no, there's no way. Everything that has to happen, fulfillment of prophecy, it's going to take decades. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I will go to the phones in the second half hour, but I want to just lay out something very fundamental. To me, as I read Scripture, Israel being back in the land is of tremendous significance. And let me give you two reasons why. God said he would scatter them and regather them, and they were scattered in judgment. They cannot regather themselves when God has scattered them in judgment. It just cannot happen according to biblical prophecy and the way God judges. If he says this will never be rebuilt, and that is his curse, then it will never be rebuilt. If someone is scattered in judgment, they cannot regather themselves in pride. They can claim to, but they won't be able to. Regathering means fulfillment of prophecy. See, well, why is that so important? What does that have to do with the timeline? Only this, that if the Jewish people were not regathered to the land, and if Jerusalem was not in Jewish hands, then certain prophecies could not be fulfilled, like Zechariah 12, where all nations will come up against Jerusalem, or Zechariah 14, saying that same thing, or a Jewish Jerusalem welcoming Jesus back, according to the end of Matthew 23. If there is not a Jerusalem in Jewish hands, and the Jewish people back in the land, certain prophecies cannot be fulfilled. Therefore, at least there is the potential of these prophecies being fulfilled. And that, my friends, is significant. Does it mean 100 years to go? Does it mean 2 years to go? That's a separate question. But we're in a position today that believers before 1948 and before 1967 were not in. Do I think it's going to radically change and Israel will be exiled and it's going to happen again? Personally, no. So I see this as very significant. Now, if you don't yet have a copy of Kosher, Real Kosher Jesus, or you have and you want to give them out, we've got a wonderful offer today. Get the hardcover, which is our exclusive ministry edition, plus a soft cover to give away as a gift, just $30 postage paid for two. Normally, the hardcover version sells for $25 postage paid. $30 postage paid, hardcover and soft cover. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Hey, take advantage of this. You'll be blessed, and so will a friend.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
A reminder. Well, it's not a reminder because I haven't told you yet. So I'm reminding myself to tell you Jacksonville, Florida. All my friends listening in Jacksonville, Florida, this weekend, Sunday morning, Sunday night, I'll be ministering at the Church of Bishop Paul Zink, dear friend and co-worker, New Life Church, Sunday morning and Sunday night. For details, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. It's right on the homepage, on the itinerary. And please, if you are a regular listener and you're out at the service, we'll have decent-sized crowds there, but I would love to meet you. I'll be signing books at my book table, and if you're there, I would love to meet you, shake your hand, say hi if you are a listener, regular listener, especially one of those that comes up with a big smile and say, I listen to you every day. And that makes my day when I hear that. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let me lay out again something very simple in terms of my understanding of the significance of Israel in biblical prophecy. On the most fundamental level, the Jewish people must be back in the land of Israel, and Jerusalem must be in Jewish hands for certain end-time prophecies to be fulfilled. And without Israel being back in the land, without Jerusalem being back in Jewish hands, certain prophecies of the return of the Lord cannot be fulfilled. Therefore, it is of tremendous significance to me that we are alive today, and it's been my entire lifetime. I'm born in 55, Israel restored as a nation officially in 1948. And by the way, sadly, tragically, if the Arabs involved living in Palestine and the surrounding nations that were involved in decision-making, if they had accepted the partition plan of the United Nations in 1947, then they would be enjoying now in 1948 to 2012 their 64th anniversary as a Palestinian state. It's not the fault of the Jewish people that they refused to accept the plan. Israel did. That's why it's celebrating its 64th anniversary. Those today identified as the Palestinians didn't. To them, there was going to be no Jewish state. To them, the Jews would be driven out, and they would have the land to themselves. That didn't happen. That didn't happen. It is not the fault of the Jewish people that there is not a Palestinian state in the land. Oh, there are always issues of justice. There are always issues on both sides. You're dealing with fallen human beings who need the Lord. And Jesus died for Israelis and Palestinians exactly the same way, exact same love for both. And he has promises and purposes, and he laid them out in his word. It has nothing to do with race or ethnicity. It has to do with the promises of God. God's not a liar. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Michael in New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello, Michael. Go ahead, sir.
Hi, how you doing? All right.
Oh, I'm great. Thanks.
I just want to thank you for your program. It's amazing that people like you are still around, you know.
What do you mean, that we haven't been killed yet, or that we're...
No, what I mean, people that hold the truth, because so many ministers, they are running, they are hiding right now, because they don't even know where they stand in the Lord. But I thank God for the boldness that people have, you know, to stand for the truth in time like this, you know. I just want to weigh in quickly with the question that you ask, you know.
Yes.
It's not by peradventure that we see what is going on, you know. First and foremost, I, for one, I think that it is useless, you know, it is very useless for one to set the time, you know, that the Messiah is going to come. They're celebrating 64 years of they're coming back home. As far as I'm concerned, I don't think it's too long or it's too late that the Messiah is delaying. The Word of God said to us that it is not the will of God that any should perish.
Yeah.
You know, so he's still giving us time for people to repent. Again, looking at Israel, I believe that Israel is the calendar of God for the end time mm-hmm. event. Like you have said, if Israel does not come back to the land, there's no way end time event is going to take place.
Just to jump in, Michael, you know, just something as simple as Zechariah 12, which I mentioned, all nations coming against the Jewish Jerusalem, can't happen unless Israel's back. Michael, thank you for the kind words. I thank God for everyone speaking the truth. We stand together.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, just on the heels of what Michael in New York City said, again, there are many speaking the truth. Thank God for every minister, pastor, leader, teacher, believer speaking the truth. We also know that many have come under pressure, many have compromised, many have been weighed down by the pressure of the world, many have listened to lies. That's why we're on the air. No, not the only voice, and Michael wasn't saying that either. We're not the only one, this broadcast only, but we do have a role to play. God has put me on the radio for a specific reason. There is a reason that my whole life revolves around it. I'm flying out of Phoenix late afternoon in mid to late afternoon from Phoenix instead of a morning flight, getting home late tonight into North Carolina because radio first, my schedule revolves around it. I'll travel a day early. Just worked out something to be overseas. If I could broadcast from the middle of the night and break up my sleep patterns, I'm on the air by divine calling and with a purpose. And that's why we say we are a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. Now, that being said, again, I'm one voice of many, and we all understand that. And then I have a certain gift and emphasis and calling, and someone else has another gift and emphasis and calling. But I encourage you, in particular, next week to be listening to the broadcast. Next week, when we were going to have special, inspirational, impacting, life-changing broadcasts on an even more focused, intense level than normal, with the theme next week being Time to Take a Stand. Time to Take a Stand. I really invite you to do your best to listen in. If you miss a show, to get it online on our website, AskDrBrown.org, to listen to it by podcast, and to encourage your friends to tune in. I believe it's going to be a special, very, very important week. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Let me say this once more. On a simple level, the fact that the Jewish people have been regathered after being scattered by God is of tremendous significance to me because, according to the scriptures, they would not have the power to regather themselves. If the Jewish people were scattered, my people were scattered based on disobedience to God or were cursed forever, as some would claim, then they do not have the power to regather themselves and restore their nation any more than they have the power to redeem themselves and save themselves without God. When God cursed, it could not be overruled. When he, for example, the Egyptians did not have the power to overcome the 10 plagues. When God promised to curse disobedient Israel in Deuteronomy 28, he said that there would be sicknesses that could not be cured. You could do whatever you wanted to do and try whatever you wanted to try, but you would not be able to overcome the curse. And what did God say through Balaam? That they were blessed. Israel was blessed, and therefore he could not curse them. Even though it was said, Balak said to him, hey, wherever you bless is blessed, wherever you curse is cursed. Not if God says otherwise. So if God says you will be scattered in my wrath and indignation, but I'll regather you in my mercy. And we have not seen the fullness of that happen. We've seen the scattering. Then we see the regathering. Well, what happened? God's doing that. Let's take it further. There are biblical prophecies that speak of a Jewish-controlled Jerusalem. Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14, and all nations attacking a Jewish Jerusalem. And Jesus, Yeshua, says he will not return until his Jewish people welcome him back. It's in a passage of judgment at the end of Matthew 23. You will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So it is the Jewish people of Jerusalem welcoming him back as King Messiah. He will not return until that happens. Acts 3, Peter tells the Jewish people, repent and turn to God that times of refreshing may come, that he may send the Messiah. Jewish repentance being a key to the Messiah's return and a Jewish-controlled Jerusalem welcoming him back. So with these things not in place, it would mean that those saying the Messiah is coming any minute, Jesus is returning any minute, they're wrong because certain things are not in place. With them in place, it means that the potential for his return is most near. Now, could it be 100 years from now, 200 years from now, 2 minutes from now? We can debate that. But there are fundamental things that had to happen. Without them happening, there could not be the prophesied, glorious return of our Lord. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Elise in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, I love your show. I've been listening for 2 days straight. I haven't known about you before then, but praise the
Lord,
you're speaking the truth. Let
me
tell you that I'm half Iranian, but I'm a patriotic American and a Christian, and I'm involved very deeply with a Jewish man who's a non-believer. He's not saved. But the main crux of my problem is that you're an activist, and I want to tell you that because we both are disabled people, we can't get legally married in America because the United States will take away our disability and our benefits and everything. And I think that because you're an activist, maybe you could do something about it. But I do believe the Lord is coming soon, and we should all prepare ourselves for it. I do believe he's coming in this generation. We'll live to see it, hopefully.
Now what, Elise, what makes, and I'm sorry to hear about the disabilities. Unfortunately, there's not much, my activism is not in those ways. We can certainly pray for God's grace and help. I wish
I got married on a park bench to a Jewish man by a rabbi that's liberal.
Wow, that's quite a mix there, Elise. Tell me why you feel so convinced that Jesus is returning in this generation.
Well, because being part Iranian, I'm half Iranian, and I'm a patriotic American, I see that Israel is like going to attack Iran. I believe that's going to happen because I have constant communication with people in Iran, and I understand that the end is near, and everybody should prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach.
All right. Hey, Elise, thank you for listening, and may the Lord bring blessing unto your entire family. May the love of Jesus be known and shown. Thanks for calling. Keep listening. We are on 5 days a week, New York time, 2 to 3 every afternoon. 866-34-TRUTH. Kevin in Staten Island, what's your take, sir?
Yes, hello, Dr. Bragg.
Michael
Brown, how are you?
Good, man. Thank you.
Thank you. First and foremost, I want to say God bless you. You're a very, very knowledgeable person. I believe he's blessed you many, many ways. And I just want to weigh in on one thing, Dr. Brown, is that my gut feeling personally and me, and I go to a very small church and about 35, 40 members, and we all feel that it's very, very near, less than 2 years, if you ask me. First and foremost, one, with the Middle East, with anything to do with Israel, that's a key sign there. And unfortunately with America, America's turning their backs on God, and that's why we're being punished with all these different weather conditions, financial, like you said before, with different diseases, and it's coming very, very soon. I really believe that.
And how old are you, Kevin?
I'm only 48. Besides that, Dr. Brown, I would also like to say and praise God. I fell away for over 30 years, and I just came back last March, about a year ago, March 6th.
Oh, well, Kevin, I'm so glad you're back, and God can redeem those wasted years by making every year now even more fruitful, because you know how wasted they are. Thank God for his mercy. And I like the way you said it, only 48. All right, Kevin, God bless you. Thank you for your call, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I've got time for at least one more call now. Albin in – wait, hang on. Andrew, you put down Albin living in New York, New Jersey? Is there – all right, do I have the name right, or is this the place where you are?
Albin, okay.
Right. Okay, let's help Andrew out here. Andrew, it is Newark, New Jersey. There is no such place as New York, New Jersey. All right, so we just got to help Andrew here. He types fast. He's grabbing a bunch of calls, but I have to have a little fun with our guys here. Go ahead, sir. I'm sorry, please.
Hey, no problem.
Yes.
I would like to in the book of Matthew 24, Jesus gives signs and wonders about the second coming. The state of Israel, as far as I read the Bible, has nothing to do with it because he's dealing with the Christian church. And the Jews had their days in Bible times. So why still perpetuate the idea when these people had their day, they crucified Messiah, killed the prophets and the disciples, the apostles? Like, you know, it is like if Jesus having two wives, the church and Israel, and that is confusion, and that is like present, you know?
So are you saying that God is forever finished with Israel, that God has cast them off forever? Is that your position?
No.
Israel
as a nation had their day in Bible history, but since that Christ came and the change came and the Reformation came, he dealing with the Christian church, and he have one wife comprised of his church from the days of Adam and Eve right until now, the person who accepts it, whether it's Jew or Gentile or Arab or whatever it is.
I'm sorry, I've got to jump in. We've got a break, but thank you for weighing in. I appreciate it. We'll get a few more calls in. Now some of my views.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Talk about the restoration of the Jewish people, how it impinges on the question of the return of Jesus. Let me just get a few calls in quickly. I asked the question, do you believe that Jesus is coming in the next 10 years? Not could he, but do you believe he's coming in the next 10 years? Just your gut feeling, yes or no. Let me grab a few calls here. Gloria in Dorchester, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. So yes or no, what do you think?
Hi, I think that I'm really not sure. But he could be, because he could come at any time. But with all the signs, the time, they're all there. Everything's set in place for his
coming. And how long have you felt, Gloria, that everything was set in place? Last year, last 10 years, last 20 years?
Last probably, I get dreams sometimes. You know, Lord works with me in dreams. So and I've been getting dreams for the last couple of years of
all
his
right.
return.
Got it. Hey, I appreciate it. Just trying to get a quick response because we're short on time. But thank you, Gloria, for weighing in. 866-34-TRUTH. Quinn in Miami. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire. So what do you think? Yes or no?
Hello?
Yes, Quinn. What's your take? Yes or no about Jesus coming in the next 10 years?
I really don't know, Dr. Brown, but my question was, when it comes to his returning, how many different times is he going to return to this earth or the new earth? I understand that he's going to come before the tribulation. He's going to come again, according to Scripture, I guess, that he's going to do battle with Satan, and then he's going to come and to bind him for 1,000 years and come. I'm trying to figure out how many different times he's going to come.
Here's how I understand it. I actually don't see the pre-trib rapture, but I've got plenty of friends that do. I see him coming at the end of this age, establishing his kingdom here in Jerusalem and ruling and reigning right here and staying right here. And we are ruling and reigning with him, and then there's a new heaven and new earth, and then we spend eternity together here. Perhaps we can break some of that down more fully in the coming days. But, Quinn, thank you, sir, for your question and for saying you're not sure about the time frame. You join most of us there. All right, real quick, Dan in Toms River, New Jersey, where I've been many a time. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, good afternoon. How are you?
Great, thank you.
Good. Yes, absolutely. Jesus is coming. He's coming very, very soon. I think we can see that prophetically from the book of Daniel with the 10 nations that are surrounding Israel. I think we can see that of the rise of the three religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, three being a complete number, biblically speaking. I think we can see that in the condition of the church, where the church in the end times is lukewarm, apostate, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. I think we can see that in the revelation of the Jewishness of the world. The time of the Gentile age is closing. The church's age is closing. I think Jesus' return is very, very imminent.
Got it. Hey, Dan, thank you for weighing in clearly and articulately. You may agree with every word he said. You may disagree with every word he said. I appreciate Dan weighing in clearly and to the point. One more call. Kay in the Bronx, what's your take?
Hi. Good to be on the line with you.
Thank you.
I just want to say I appreciate everything Dan just says, and Scripture does point to that Jesus is very near to come. I'm not going to say whether it's in 1 year, 2 year, or 10 years, but it's very near. But I just want to bring this one point across. The Word of God says that the gospel would be preached in all the nations. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I was kind of banking on, well, there's still a lot of places that you know, people haven't gone to preach the gospel. And the Lord kind of laughed at me because he was like, what about TV and the internet? Those things are reaching everywhere. So the gospel is getting out there regardless of whether we are on foot or not. You know, you have people in lands that, you know, they tribal areas that wear Nikes and have internet, you know, and have television, have access to it. So the gospel is being preached. So it
could,
we can't
right. bank
get on
out suddenly. Yeah, I mean, I would always raise that point that there are more than 2 billion people in the world who've never heard the name of Jesus. And I would also, because I've been to some of these tribal areas where people don't even have running water and electricity, but I do recognize that there are some of these places now where they have cell phones. And
yes.
Could something happen within a year where people have the opportunity to hear the gospel that never heard it for thousands of years? It could be. I mean, it's a different age because of that technology. So that is a little bit of a twist. Thanks, Kay, for calling. All right. When I got saved in 1971, so that's over 40 years ago now, I understood by teaching, by prophecy, that Jesus could be coming at any minute. As I look at it now, I see that as wrong thinking. No, not just because he didn't come at any minute, because I don't think certain things were in place for him to come at any minute. Now, again, we have differences on the end times, and you know I just don't divide over that. Some of my closest friends and coworkers through the years have had different views of the end times, and some of them I don't even know what they believe because we've majored on the majors, which is live in light of eternity, live in light of the ultimate return of Jesus and the fact that we're going to give account to him and make our lives count moment by moment. While we have breath, let's live, let's go for it. I'm living with plans, with vision, as if I've got 80, 90 years in terms of planning, praying, doing, resting, so I can be in good shape to run my race. At the same time, I'm living with a sense of urgency that every single day counts, that every single broadcast counts. That's how I live, joyfully, not under the carnal pressure, but joyfully. So I do not believe that without the Jewish people back in the land, and without a Jewish-controlled Jerusalem, that there could be a return of Jesus, according to Scripture. I believe a Jewish-controlled Jerusalem must welcome him back and must be in place for him to return, which means that our generation now is in a position to potentially see the Lord's return in a way that's different than previous generations. That being said, I have absolutely no sense that Jesus is coming to end everything in the next 10 years, although it could easily happen. In other words, suddenly everything could unfold where it all happens. But I believe there are calls of God on my kids, on my grandkids, and on kids that aren't even born yet. How are those going to be fulfilled? God knows. I believe as we get closer, it'll become clearer and clearer. And right now, our responsibility is to live with urgency because we only have one life. We're passing through. Eternity is at stake for billions of people, and yet living with confidence, with grace, with rest, knowing that our God is in control. Take advantage of this awesome offer. Normally we sell the Real Kosher Jesus for $25. Sometimes we'll offer it even postage paid for $25. Today, check this out. The Real Kosher Jesus, our exclusive hardcover, the most important Jewish outreach tool I've ever written, and the most eye-opening book for Christians to read about Jesus Yeshua that I have ever written. The hardcover plus for free, a paperback edition, which sells for $15.99. Get that for free, both for $30, postage paid. So one you keep, one you give away. Or give both away, keep both. But what a great opportunity. Take advantage of it today. Trust me, you'll thank us. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. This is only by phone. We don't have this online. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Remember, if you're in Jacksonville, Florida, I'll be at New Life Church Sunday morning, Sunday night in Jacksonville, and all next week, special broadcast. It's time to take a stand. Please be praying and joining us next week on the air. My bottom line, we can speculate about many things, but the existence of the Jewish people to this day, scattered and then regathered, the existence of Jerusalem in Jewish hands, and yet the most controversial city in the world, tells us the word of God is true, and God is working on the earth, and his son will return to a Jewish Jerusalem one day. The messianic prophecies, the secrets of the Messiah, the truth of the word of God revealed in Yeshua, we'll open it up today right here.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It was a few years ago, I was asked to do a lecture in New York City about Jewish mysticism and Jesus the Messiah. Now, I've studied extensively in Jewish sources. I've got my academic training in Semitic languages and Hebrew Bible. Many of you know that in terms of my own studies. But I am far from expert in Jewish mysticism. I've done very, very little study in Kabbalah, in Zohar, and those texts. And you really need to know your stuff well to do that seriously. I'm not talking about the modern pop version of Kabbalah, the Madonna style. So I looked at this very carefully and only wanted to speak in terms of what I knew accurately. But interestingly, when I was asked to do this lecture, I had been doing a lot of thinking about these very issues and said, sure, let's do it. And my thinking was very similar to my friend's thinking that invited me to do the lecture, Mitch Glazer with Chosen People Ministries. He's been a guest on the air with us. Well, I want to open up some of the hidden wisdom for you today. I want to open up some of the hidden wisdom that God has put in plain sight for those with eyes to see and go on a journey of discovery with me today here on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, coming your way live from Phoenix right after this show. I will shut things down, pack up my equipment, God willing, get straight to the airport. Grab, I guess it's breakfast, lunch, and dinner combined. I don't mean eat three meals, but grab my meal. And then get on the plane and fly back to North Carolina. I get home later tonight. I could have gotten home early today, but radio first. Everything revolves around doing the broadcast so we can be here with you. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you have any Jewish-related question, because it's Thursday, which means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and I'm broadcasting from the Jewish Voice broadcast headquarters here in Phoenix, Arizona, which means it is doubly, triply Thoroughly Jewish Thursday because it's from the Jewish Voice broadcast studios. There you go. If you have any Jewish-related question, be it biblical interpretation, messianic prophecy, Jewish religion, modern Israel, any Jewish-related prophecies, 866-348-7884. Excuse me, any Jewish-related question, give me a call, and I will do my best to work in some of your questions in the midst of the broadcast. Two quick things. If you live in Jacksonville, Florida, or within an hour or two of Jacksonville, Florida, please join me this Sunday. If you can make it Sunday morning, I'll be speaking. In fact, on Israel Shall Be Saved. That's the message on my heart for New Life Church in Jacksonville. And then Sunday night on the coming revival revolution, your hearts will be stirred. So make it out to both services if you can. If you're ready in a home congregation, make it out Sunday night. And please, if you're a regular listener on our Jacksonville stations, please come up and introduce yourself as we're at the book table doing some book signings, God willing, after the service. That's one thing. Next week also, every day of the week, we've got some very special broadcast planned for you. Our theme, it's time to take a stand. So do your best to tune in. Get as much of every broadcast as you can. Encourage your friends to tune in. I believe your hearts will be especially stirred. All right. In my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, those of you who already have it know this. Those who don't, let me introduce you to it. The last part of the book is the hidden wisdom, the hidden secrets, the things that God planted in his word and even at times in Jewish tradition to reveal Jesus, Yeshua. I take you on a journey of discovery. And some of these things, because I was not raised in a traditional Jewish home, some of these things are part of a journey. Were part of a journey of discovery for me as well, as I learned about the atoning power of the death of the righteous in Judaism. It opened up gospel dimensions to me as I learned about other secrets that were there. I just didn't know them or they hadn't been clear to me, revealed to me. We want to walk through some of these today. Let's go on a journey of discovery together.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, if you missed the first hour, if you don't get the first hour in your city or location, please catch up later today if you can or in the next few days by going to AskDrBrown.org and clicking on The Line of Fire, and you'll find there the archive broadcast free for your listening pleasure. You can subscribe by podcast. And you'll catch up on my thoughts about Israel Today, controversy about Israel Today in terms of the end times. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got a Jewish-related question. I'll be glad to do my best to answer it today. Let me share something with you from my chapter, The Secret of the Hidden Wisdom, in my book, The Real Kosher Jesus. Those of you who don't know the story, our friend Rabbi Shmuley Boteach wrote the book Kosher Jesus, where he said Jews need to reclaim Jesus as a great rabbi and teacher, but not the Jesus of the New Testament. There are parts that are real and true, but otherwise the New Testament was largely rewritten to reflect Pauline thinking and make Jesus into a God who suffered and died for our sins, and that's to be rejected. But the teaching of Jesus is important. The teaching of Jesus, recognizing him as a rabbi and freedom fighter, is important. So he wrote the book Kosher Jesus. Sent it to me last year, wanted me to endorse it. I thought, well, how do I endorse it when I differ with so much of it? And he attacks my writings in there, but graciously and respectfully. And then I said, well, here, I can say I differ with this, but I'm pleased to see a rabbi embracing Jesus as Messiah and a rabbi too. And I said, this book is America's most famous rabbi meets the most famous rabbi of all time. That's how I put it. Well, I had the manuscript for months. I didn't really think much about it. The book was scheduled to come out in Israel the end of January, then in the States beginning of February. And suddenly there was this controversy swirling about the book in the Jewish world, everybody talking about it and you know, reviews about it, and major controversy, and some major rabbis saying, don't read the book, don't touch the book. So it got my attention. I thought, well, what's going on? And suddenly the Lord burdened me. January 19th, I woke up after late night of prayer. I woke up next day convinced I had to write my own book. I had to write a book. He wrote the Kosher Jesus. I'm going to write the real Kosher Jesus. And miraculously, look, I've been writing for many, many years, and I've worked with publishers, and I know how long things take. Miraculously, I mean, how else can I describe it? I started writing the book January 19th. It was published on my desk April 2nd. It was a mind-boggling experience of God moving on me, and I take you, the reader, on a journey. Why does the Jews have such a hard time with Jesus? Well, look at church history. Look at how some famous leaders in church history have said ugly, ugly things. Look at the Crusades, the Inquisitions. Look at how the writings of Martin Luther in 1543 were used by Adolf Hitler. And then I take the reader on a journey and say, but that's not how it started. This was a Jewish faith about a Jewish Messiah. And Paul didn't come along and change everything. He too lived as a Jew, but he understood that the gospel going to the Gentiles did not require the Gentiles to live as Jews, yet they would have equal standing. What a revelation. And then I go through the history of the Jewish reclamation of Jesus, especially in the last century. Famous Jewish professors and leaders and thinkers, and even Albert Einstein, fascinated with the figure of Jesus, but not quite grasping fully who he is. And then who is he? Just a rabbi? A rabbi and more. A prophet and more. A revolutionary, yeah, but not in an earthly sense. More radical. The Lamb who was slain. And then did Paul change everything? Is that what happened? So we go on this journey, and then the last third of the book, and I took some material from some of my other apologetics books for this last part, and then others just wrote freshly and newly. I take you through some of the secrets. And there's a chapter called The Secret of the Hidden Wisdom. Now, look, if you listen to my broadcast, you know I'm a meat and potatoes kind of guy in terms of major on the majors. Don't get caught up in all kinds of weird speculation. Major on the majors. And this is a major New Testament theme. So there's great interest in Kabbalah today, especially in its popularized form. Many people, Jews and Gentiles, are seeking spiritual enlightenment. They're looking for deeper truths. They're looking for special illumination. They're looking for some kind of mystical insights. And many of these people think Christianity, that's old-fashioned. That's just, you know, white man's Western, unenlightened religion. It's shallow. But Jesus is of interest to them. Well, not the Jesus of the right wing Bible bashing fundamentalists like the backwoods bigots who passed the marriage amendment in North Carolina. By the way, do you know that the vote was very close among young people? That if only people 45 years old and younger voted, the marriage amendment still would have passed. And if it was only those 30 and under, it would have been defeated by not by a lot. In other words, all the polling, all the data we're hearing about how the young people have completely turned against us on the other side, it seems to be somewhat exaggerated, at least the way it played out here in North Carolina. But anyway, you know, New Testament, heaven, hell, Bible bashing, fundamentalism. I want the wisdom. I want the deeper wisdom. I want the revelation. I want the insights. Oh, well, perhaps there's some misunderstandings about what the New Testament actually teaches and about who Jesus, Yeshua, really is. So think of this. Although Jesus often made direct statements about himself, he often frequently spoke in parables, these lessons, these illustrations. And then when he was alone with his disciples, he would explain things to them. So he tells his disciples, Mark 4, 11 and 12, quoting Isaiah 6, 10, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." The secret of the kingdom of God, unknown to the outsiders, only revealed to the insiders. Are you an insider? Are you an insider? Are you part of Yeshua's inner circle, where he opens these things up and shares them? You say, well, he shares them right in the New Testament now. We can all read it. Oh, but do you understand it? Matthew 11, 25. Jesus prays to his heavenly Father. "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." Interesting. To the humble, the little children, God reveals himself. To the proud and haughty, caught up with their own wisdom and learning, he hides himself. It doesn't mean turn off your brain. It doesn't mean go into a zombie-like trance and just you meditate in some Hindu way or whatever it is, or transcendental meditation, and empty your brain of all thought, as some aspects of meditation would teach. And then let some spirit take you over. No, all you're asking for is your imagination to take over or a demon to take over. I'm talking about humbling ourselves before God and saying, God, we're just little people. We're just little people. I was interacting with someone last night. He was impressed with how much I knew about certain subjects. I said, I'm far, far more conscious of what I don't know. Look, Nancy and I were talking the other day about plant life and gardening and different things, and she made reference to an earthworm and how there's earth in its gut. And this whole thing about bluebirds and if the mother bluebird gets earthworms for the baby bluebirds to eat, then it soils the nest more because the earthworms have earth in their gut, and when the baby birds eat it, it has this effect. And anyway, I didn't know earthworms ate worms. I thought earthworms lived in the earth, and who knows what they ate. I didn't know they ate earth. Listen, you didn't know that. Oh, okay. Well, there's things I know that you don't know, so it's even. But basically, for everything that we do know in terms of available knowledge, the most brilliant, learned person on the entire planet, for everything that person does know, there are trillions of things they don't know. And if you took the combined wisdom of the entire human race and put us all together, and we had one combined brain in terms of wisdom and understanding of the universe and God's ways and God's actions outside of him revealing it, for everything the entire human race knows, there's a trillion we don't. So we start with a position of humility. There's a prayer from Psalm 119. May I say it in Hebrew? Gal einai, uncover, open my eyes, ve'abita niflaot mitoratecha, and I will behold wonders from your Torah, from your teaching, from your law. That's how we start. So we humble ourselves before the Lord, and then Jesus, Yeshua, gives us wisdom. And you know what Paul says? And I'm going to go to the phones right after the break and take your Jewish-related questions. After writing to the Corinthians, who prize powerful rhetoric and deep philosophical thought, and said, hey, look, we preach Jesus, the Messiah, and him crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. I mean, where's the power? Where is the glory? Where's the Messiah ruling and reigning? Christ crucified, Messiah crucified. It's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are being saved, Messiah, the wisdom of God and the power of God. So to these very same Corinthians, Paul says this, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden that God destined for our glory before time began." God's secret wisdom found on the pages of the New Testament.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Oh, check this out. Check this out. I just got an email from a colleague, an Israeli, an evangelist, a soul winner, and a media expert in terms of using internet to reach people. He says, "It has now been for a few weeks now that I'm holding myself from writing to you and congratulating you on your new book. I ordered it from Amazon, and I'm on page 171. This is an extraordinary book!" Double exclamation point. Oh, yeah. This is from an Israeli. In fact, I had the pleasure, the extraordinary, unbelievable privilege of helping to lead his dad to faith in Yeshua. His dad had escaped the Holocaust and got to minister to him in his 80s, and it helped as he came to the Lord, and his wife also came to the Lord, my colleague's mom here as well. The Real Kosher Jesus, we've got an amazing offer this week. The book is normally, we've often sold it on the air, our exclusive hardcover edition, $30 postage paid. Today, $30 postage paid, you get the book plus a second one free, a paperback edition, which sells for another $15.99 free. So you get the hardcover and the paperback, $30 postage paid for both, which means you keep one, you keep the hardcover, and give the paperback away. And trust me, you will not be disappointed. 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, if you want to order that, let me give you the number right now. 1-800-278-9978. You can't do this online. We only have this by phone today. 1-800-278-9978. So as soon as you get a break and can make the call, go ahead and order this. The hardcover and the soft cover, $30 postage paid for both, which is a phenomenal deal. One more time, the number to call to order that right now, 1-800-278-9978. Let me go to the phones with some Jewish-related questions, and we'll come back to the hidden wisdom. Lawrence in Hollywood, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, shalom, Michael. This is shalom. St. Lawrence, your Messianic Gentile.
All right, buddy.
I did a study, Revelation 17 and 18,
uh-huh.
Mystery Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes.
Yes, sir.
And it says the great city, Babylon, will be thrown down.
Mm-hmm.
The woman is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. In her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints.
Yep.
Then when you go to Matthew 23:37, it says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you will kill the prophets and stone those sent to you."
Mm-hmm.
So in summary, Mystery Babylon seems to be a woman. The woman is a city, and the city is Jerusalem. That's it.
So, all right. And
what I'm trying to say is Mystery Babylon is the religious city of Jerusalem, and probably some of the political aspects, too.
Now, have you found anything in Scripture to contradict that?
No.
All right. Hey, tell you what, maybe we'll do a study on, we'll talk about Mystery Babylon 1 week, and when we do, you can weigh in, we'll test out your theory. But St. Lawrence, nice to hear from you. I guess I'm normally called St. Michael by St. Lawrence. Hey, if you're saved, you're a saint. That's how we're addressed in the New Testament, is saints, right? And then we're called to live as saints. But maybe we'll interact on that another day. Is there evidence that Mystery Babylon actually refers to Jerusalem and either the political system and or the religious system? Fair question. We can talk about it. Thanks for the call, buddy. And listening in Hollywood, Florida, I don't know how far Hollywood is from Jacksonville. It could be like 90 hours. Well, not 90 hours unless you're crawling, but I don't know how far it is from Jacksonville. Hey, somebody with some free time in the studio, one of you guys, find out how far Jacksonville is from Hollywood, Florida. But I'll be in Jacksonville. Remember, Bishop Paul Zink's church, dear friend, co-worker, Sunday morning, Sunday night, this coming week. I'd love to meet you personally while there. 866-34-TRUTH. Sean in St. Petersburg, Florida. All right, how far is St. Petersburg from Hollywood? Are you there, Sean?
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry.
Yeah, how far is that? How about St. Petersburg from Jacksonville?
From Jacksonville, that's probably a good 3 hours.
Well, 3 hours, well, that's not that far. You know, when I lived in Pensacola, Florida.
I've been to Jacksonville quite a few times, yeah.
All right, cool. Well, when I lived in Pensacola, Florida for 7 years, when I was flying there, Sean, the first time, I couldn't figure out why. I was flying by way of Atlanta, and the flight from Atlanta to Pensacola was 5 minutes. I thought, what kind of flight is this? This is crazy. Well, it turns out that Pensacola is so far west. It's pretty much straight down from Chicago. It's actually Central Standard Time. I had no idea that anything within Florida was Central Standard. So we found out the hard way. Pensacola was an hour from Mobile, like 11 hours from Miami. But anyhow, back to you, Sean. You've got a question. Sorry about that.
Well, my question is this. I do a lot of, you know, reading the Bible, and I guess I have my whole life, you know, since I was brought up. And a lot of studying about the end times, and I really feel like we're in the last days. I'm sure a lot of your listeners also feel the same way. But one thing that kind of mystifies me is, you know, I listen to a lot of people and read a lot of books. Nobody ever kind of defines or even, I guess, pinpoint Obama as maybe Antichrist figure or one of the beasts, or, you know, they skip around it, but they never just, like, nail it right now, which to me, I guess I'm looking for a reason why not to think he could be the Antichrist because of all of the horrible things he's been doing to Israel.
Yeah.
And
here's my approach. Yeah, here's my approach, Sean. Since every other person that anyone has thought was the Antichrist was not the Antichrist, from Gorbachev to Mussolini or Hitler to hundreds of other candidates throughout history, that unless someone emerges with such absolute clarity as a world leader that leads the entire world in deception to turn away from the true God and to follow him as a false God, and with signs and wonders and miracles backing him and confirming him, the last thing I'm going to do is speculate as to who the Antichrist might be. I look at our president as another fallen human being who really needs the Lord, who really needs to know the Lord truly, and who may be sincere in certain ways, but whose goals and policies ultimately are very destructive for our country. And another politician that either with this next election or the election after that will that'd be the end of the presidency. And if I had to bet $1 trillion, if I had it right now and had a bet on him being the Antichrist or not, I would absolutely not bet the money. So to me, what Scripture speaks of with an end time evil ruler is so compelling and overwhelming. And the deception is going to be so great and so deep that I just don't see any way to compare that. So I look at Mr. Obama, as many of our other leaders, current and past, as doing some good but doing a lot of harm, and making some very wicked and wrong decisions that further push America in the wrong direction. But ultimately, America's going in the wrong direction because of the church, because of the people of God, not standing up, not doing what's right. The White House can only do so much. The greatest ones set in the direction for good or bad for the nation or we, God's people. But hey, Sean, thank you for the call and the honest question. All right. The Real Kosher Jesus, perhaps the most eye-opening book you'll ever read from a Jewish perspective. The Gospels will come alive in ways. Who Jesus is, the conflicts he had with Jewish leaders, Jewish background will come alive to you. And then we unfold the hidden wisdom, the secrets of the invisible God who can be seen, the secret of the suffering Messiah. Two books for the price of one, hardcover and a softcover. 1-800-278-9978, $30 postage paid, The Real Kosher Jesus. 1-800-278-9978. You'll get a hardcover and a paperback.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, here I am still in Phoenix, flying out, God willing, after finishing radio today at the Jewish Voice Broadcast headquarters. Recorded some programs last night. We recorded a program featuring the real kosher Jesus that should air, a couple months from now. Had a great time meeting Rabbi Daniel Lapin, who is recognized as a strong moral leader by many Christians. He's an Orthodox rabbi, and some dear Messianic Jewish friends I hadn't seen in years. It was just an amazing testament of salvation. So great to be with everyone. But I had two really neat experiences after the show. One was to meet people that have loved our ministry for years, but didn't know that we were on the air in Phoenix. Didn't know that the last half hour, our climactic last half hour of our 2 hours of broadcast, you get live here in Phoenix. So what a joy to introduce folks to our great station here and to meet some regular listeners. Hey, there's one gentleman. You're smiling at me right now. I said I'd give you a shout out. So you know who I'm talking to, brother. I'm smiling. I trust you're smiling. Great to meet you. Welcome to the broadcast. And taking your Jewish-related questions on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, reminder to everyone listening in Jacksonville, Florida, Sunday morning, Sunday night, two great services at Bishop Paul Zink's congregation. Please join me in the Sunday morning service, Israel Shall Be Saved, Sunday night, the coming revival revolution. I think you will be thrilled, touched, inspired. And then all next week, special broadcast, It's Time to Take a Stand. I believe your hearts will be stirred and specially ministered to. So we're taking your Jewish-related questions and talking about the New Testament concept, the biblical concept of the hidden wisdom. You see, a lot of people, they want some esoteric stuff. They want to get the secrets, the kind of stuff that, you know, you just don't hear in most churches. The kind of stuff that they just don't tell you. It's kind of this conspiracy to cover this stuff up. Or maybe the preacher's just too thick to see it. I want to go to the enlightened ones and the ones who have the real insight. Well, the New Testament's filled with that. The New Testament is filled with that. And that's why Jesus spoke in parables. So those on the outside wouldn't get it. But he'd reveal the wisdom to those on the inside. And that's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians about God's secret wisdom. So let's just explore that. Listen to this from Ephesians, the third chapter. And you could dig in more and find this in the Real Kosher Jesus book. I have a whole chapter on the secret of the hidden wisdom. Look at what Paul wrote in Ephesians, the third chapter. This is from the Complete Jewish Bible, the David Stern translation. To me, the least important of God's holy people was given this privilege of announcing to the Gentiles the good news of the Messiah's unfathomable riches, and of letting everyone see how this secret plan is going to work out. This plan, kept hidden for ages by God, the creator of everything, is for the rulers and authorities in heaven to learn through the existence of the Messianic community how many-sided God's wisdom is. So what's Paul saying? He's saying that God's eternal plan was to demonstrate his wisdom to the entire universe by bringing Jew and Gentile together in one spiritual family through the apparent weakness of Messiah's death on the cross. Who would think of doing it like that? No, God's going to show his wisdom with this triumphal act. God's going to show his wisdom by smashing the evil ones. God's going to show his wisdom by turning the tide. Well, he'll do all those things ultimately. But the great display of his wisdom was to reveal it in the Messiah's weakness, dying a criminal's death on the cross. It's almost like you're told to go to someone's house, and your mission is to find this secret diamond. It is hidden somewhere in the house, and it is gorgeous and unbelievably valuable. It's worth $10 million. It's hidden somewhere in this house. Find it. And there it is, right sitting on the kitchen table. That can't be it. There must be some counterfeit. Oh, God's put it in plain sight for the world to see, and in a place where no one ever looked for it. Criminal, apparent criminal, dying on a cross. The Messiah, the Son of God.
Fire we want, for fire we please. The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday, coming your way from beautiful Phoenix, Arizona, before flying home. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got a Jewish-related question. We'll do our best to give you a biblically sound, truthful answer, or historically, factually truthful answer. We're going to go to the phones in one moment. Let me just read a little bit more of what Paul had to say. Paul's point was that what seems so weak to human eyes was of infinite power in God's sight. This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1:25 in the New Living Translation. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatness of human strength. I've heard many Jewish people say, rabbis, counter-missionaries, well, when Messiah comes, we'll know it because the whole world's going to be filled with peace and the knowledge of God, the enemies of Israel will be destroyed. Well, that finale of the Messiah's work will certainly happen. That grand finale of massive repentance and people turning to God and massive salvation poured out on Jew and Gentile alike at the end of the age, that, and the establishing of God's kingdom in full manifestation, yeah, that will happen. The climax, the finale. Ah, but my Jewish friends, counter-missionaries, rabbis, others, they have missed the fact that the whole mission began when it had to before the Second Temple was destroyed. And it began not, there were outward signs and wonders and confirmations, but it began in a deeper way. It began in a way where God revealed himself as he hid himself. Oh, come on. Surely you know that our God is a God who reveals himself and yet hides himself. And to the wise and learned, be we Gentile or Jew or Christian or Muslim, whoever, if we are proud and haughty and think we know it all, that which is revealed to others will be hidden from us. 1 Corinthians 1:27-29, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. That's how God set it up. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, to the phones. Dawn in Marietta, Georgia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
I'm blessed, thank you.
Good. I had an opportunity to eat dinner with some Jewish friends, and they had a couple there that had converted from Catholicism to Judaism quite some time ago. And we got into conversation about the differences between Christianity and Judaism. And one of the comments I had made is just that we have a Messiah and that they're still looking for one. And they said, no, that's the beauty of Judaism, is that we're not looking for one. It's not a priority for us. It's about good works and community and what we can do for people and so forth. And I just found that kind of strange, because I guess there are different groups of Jews that believe that they are looking for a Messiah, and then some of them are not. I was hoping you could.
Oh, yeah, you bet. Now, Dawn, I want to encourage you to get a book I wrote called 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices.
Yes.
Maybe in your Christian bookstore, you can order it from our website or any online book dealer. 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices. Because in that book, I'll tell you the difference between Reformed Jews, who are the most liberal, and conservative, who are less liberal than Reformed but leaning in that direction, and the Orthodox, who are more strict in their practice and more believing in what Scripture says. I lay out the differences between them and then subgroups among them, and then answer the question directly about Jewish expectation of the Messiah. So probably 90% or more of American Jews are not living strictly Orthodox lives. In other words, they do not strictly observe the Sabbath. They do not strictly observe the dietary laws. They do not pray the appointed prayers at the appointed times. Probably 90% or more of American Jews. So that means your average American Jew has not read Scripture that much. Your average American Jew doesn't know Jewish tradition that much, but they have a certain sense of Jewishness by which they reject Jesus and identify as Jews. And for some, it's very important to them. Now, Judaism in general would agree with the statement that doing good works is more important than looking for a future Messiah. In other words, Judaism would have an emphasis on the here and now, and taking everything in this world and seeking to act redemptively and seeking to live out biblical laws and biblical commandments in this world, there'd be less of an emphasis on the world to come or the Messianic age. However, it is a complete aberration from Judaism through the centuries to say that Jews are not looking for the Messiah. Moses Maimonides, who lived from 1135 to 1204 and was one of the great philosophical thinkers and foundation layers in Jewish history, Maimonides laid out 13 principles of belief, kind of codified in summary, 13 foundational beliefs of Judaism. And one is, I believe in perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah, and though he tarry, yet I'll wait for him every day, believing that he'll come. Traditional Jews pray several times a day for the coming of the Messiah. There are some Jews who wake up in the middle of the night and mourn over the destruction of the temple and the fact that the Messiah hasn't yet come. Traditional Jews are actively looking for him. Now, not in the Christian expectation sense of coming in the clouds of heaven. The Messiah will be someone among us who, in traditional Jewish thought, will be raised up and become prominent as a leader and a teacher of Torah and a teacher of Jewish tradition. And this person, as Jews would expect him, would begin to lead the Jewish people back to Torah observance, kind of a Jewish revival kind of person. And then he'd begin to establish himself in different ways, and there's several things that they're waiting for. They're waiting for the one who will regather the exiles, the one who will rebuild the temple, the one who will fight the wars of the Lord. And the person who does all these things, that they will then conclude, this, in fact, is the Messiah. There's a Jewish belief that says in every generation there's a potential Messiah, and if the Jewish people are worthy, he'll be revealed. For example, if the Jewish nation as a whole, the Jewish people as a whole, kept two consecutive Sabbaths, then the Messiah would come. He would then be revealed. So there are different Jewish traditions. There's a lot of speculation. There are many traditional Jews who believe there'll be two Messiahs, the Messiah son of Joseph, who will accomplish many of these things and then die fighting in the final wars of the Lord, and then Messiah son of David, who will finish the work and establish God's kingdom on the earth. But traditional Jews, through the centuries, have been yearning for, longing for, the coming of the Messiah. And it's only in the last couple hundred years that Jewish groups have arisen, like Reform Jews in particular, who are not even looking ever for a personal Messiah. They are looking for human self-improvement, the improvement of the Jewish people in the world to bring in a Messianic age without a Messiah. It's a very humanistic type religion. And it has probably the highest percentage of adherence right now among Jews. The majority adherence would be to Reform Judaism in America, and then right close after that, conservative, and then pretty distant third, Orthodox. But Orthodox reflects much more what Jewish people have believed through the centuries. So a long answer, but there you have it.
Wow, yeah. Well, I do believe it was a Reform synagogue in Metro Atlanta that belonged to. But I didn't realize there were so many diverse beliefs within Judaism.
Think of Christianity.
That's true, absolutely.
And then within it, you've got Catholicism, Greek Orthodoxy, Protestantism. Think within Protestantism, and it goes on and on. So similar with Judaism. Again, my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, will help explain it. But let me say one other thing. Reformed Jews are much more socially oriented than spiritually oriented. In other words, they would be campaigning for same-sex marriage. They would be ordaining gay rabbis and saying this is part of civil rights, this is part of fighting for justice. And if you say, but Scripture says this and that, they'd have no problem saying, well, that's outdated or outmoded, or that was for then, or that's being misinterpreted. And there were dear friends of ours shared their testimony last night, a Messianic leader and his wife in the Orlando area, Orlando, Florida. We're here together in Phoenix recording for Jewish Voice broadcast last night. And he was starting to seek God. He was starting to look for God. So he went to the Reform rabbi, and he said, look, can you help me find out about God? Can you help me discover who God is, basically? And the rabbi said to him, stick around, because this year I'm going to be talking about God once or twice in my sermons.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
That's what he actually said. So, I mean, that's a picture of a Reform rabbi. Many of them are very sincere and very serious about Judaism, and some have a certain faith in God. But the way they look at us is kind of these narrow-minded fundamentalists. And one other anecdote, I debated a Reform rabbi in Florida a few years ago. And this rabbi made plain, in the middle of the debate, I said, this is a debate between someone who believes the Hebrew Scriptures are the Word of God, me, and someone who does not believe the Hebrew Scriptures are the Word of God. He said, that's right. That's right. So he was Reform rabbi, but even radically left among Reform rabbis. I've known of some that aren't even sure if God exists. Again, that would be kind of the radical left. A friend of mine was a professor at the major Reformed seminary in America, and she said there was really no focus on God at all there. All right, we'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let me go straight to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Ed in Orlando, Florida. All right, we lost Ed. He had a question about Isaiah 53 in a debate. I was all eager to talk about that, but we lost him. All right, Frank in Greensboro, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, you said something a couple of days ago about Martin Luther, and said something about his teaching led or helped lead to the Holocaust.
Yeah,
I was under the assumption that the Darwin theory of eugenics and natural selection and all that stuff was part of it as well. But that's the first time I've heard of that. I'm going to hang up and let you answer that, okay?
You got it, Frank. Sure thing. Very important question. I made reference to Luther and how his teachings were used by Hitler and the Nazis. First, Frank, there are many things that contributed to the Holocaust. And I believe that the eugenics thinking of racial superiority in the Aryan race, of course, is at the heart of a lot of it. There are many, many factors that contribute. But there was a history of European church anti-Semitism, Jew hatred, that was soaked deep into many of the European so-called Christian traditions, and that paved the way for the Holocaust. Without that, a Holocaust could not have happened because you would not have had such a reservoir of Jew hatred to draw on. In 1523, Martin Luther wrote a little book called That Jesus Christ Was Born a Jew. And in his little book, he explained how if he had been a Jew watching the way the Catholic Church treated Jews, he rather would have become a pig than a Christian. And he said, look, Jesus is our elder brother. The Jews are our elder brothers. Jesus was born a Jew. We should approach them humbly with the hope that God would turn their hearts. So he had a gracious, humble approach in recognizing the Jewishness of Jesus and the apostles. 20 years later, when he had not seen the mass conversion he was hoping for, and maybe very little conversion at all, when some of the people in his own church circles were becoming interested in Jewish tradition and even what was happening in the synagogue, when... In addition to that, he had been shown some of the terrible writings of some of the Jewish leaders in history, very blasphemous things about Jesus, obviously responding to the persecution, and to them Jesus was the God of this persecuting army coming against them. So he turned, and he turned in an ugly way. There was a massive amount of good that God did through Luther, and a lot of evil that Satan did through Luther. He was quite a mixed bag, and we need to tell the truth about him. He spoke terribly about the Jewish people. 1543, he wrote a little book. It's still available today. You can read it online, and I'll tell you where you can read excerpts of it in a moment. It's called Concerning the Jews and Their Lies. That's the English translation. For years, in the days before internet, the only place I could find that was in neo-Nazi catalogs. And in it, he basically says, here's how we have to deal with the Jewish problem, dear German princes, because these guys are a plague to us, the Jewish people. And he gave seven counsels to the Jews. Number one, synagogues, places of business, should be set on fire and destroyed. Rabbis should be forbidden to teach under penalty of death. Basically, herd them together in ghettos, deprive them of good jobs, and so on. Well, his writings in 1543 were pretty much rejected by contemporary Lutheran leaders and then ignored by subsequent centuries of followers of Luther. They either followed his 1523 teaching that Jesus Christ was born a Jew, and they reached out with sensitivity to Jewish people or thought that was the right way to do it, or that they didn't even know about his other writings. Others repudiated them. There were statements made by Lutheran leaders repudiating his ugly writings from 1543. However, Adolf Hitler and the Nazis rediscovered those writings, or I should say brought them to prominence once again. And the official beginning of the Holocaust, according to most historians, November 9th and 10th of 1938, Kristallnacht. What did they do? What was the real beginning of the Holocaust following on certain anti-Semitic laws and other things? What did they do? They set the synagogues on fire and destroyed the Jewish places of business, exactly what Luther had counseled them to do. And they did it as a test to see how the German people would respond. And basically, they didn't respond. There were people killed. There was terrible loss, damage. Insurance companies were told, you don't pay, you don't cover this. And November 10th, as the synagogues are burning, that just happens to be Martin Luther's birthday. And there were church leaders saying, isn't this wonderful? The synagogues are burning on the birthday of Martin Luther. Hitler considered Luther to be a genius. I read one historian referred to Luther as the John the Baptist of Adolf Hitler. It is a terrible, terrible legacy. And what grieves me is that some of the finest seminaries in the world and some of the finest Bible colleges in the world, when they'll talk about Luther, don't talk about those things. So thank God for the ways he was used, but grieve and mourn over the ugly things he wrote and the destruction they helped bring. Would Hitler have done what he did without Luther? I believe so. Did Luther contribute to what he did? Did Luther help pave the way for German anti-Semitism? Absolutely, without doubt. And so during the Nuremberg War trials, one of the men who was a major communicator for Hitler, he was on trial, and he said, well, Martin Luther should be sitting right here because he was the greatest anti-Semite of all time. And in his book, Concerning the Jews and the Lies, he laid these things out. Get my book, The Real Kosher Jesus, and in the first chapter of the book, you'll understand why the name Jesus has been a curse word for many Jews throughout history. I lay it out crystal clear. I have many of these quotes, the very quotes I've shared with you that are in my own head that I'm familiar with. I've put them in this book, The Real Kosher Jesus. So get it, and you'll find out why Jews have been so turned away from Jesus through the centuries and how God is turning their hearts back today. So we're doing something very special. We normally sell The Real Kosher Jesus hardcover, $30, including postage. Today, if you get the hardcover edition, which you can only get from us, no one else has that, the hardcover edition, we will send you free the paperback edition, which should be an additional $15.99. So two books for the price of one. Just heard from an Israeli friend. He said it's an extraordinary book. He's flipping out. This whole long email he sent me, flipping out over the book. It'll be one of the most eye-opening things you ever read as a believer. And then with the second book, give it to a Jewish friend or give it to another Christian friend, your pastor. Everybody will be enriched. $30 postage paid, the two books, The Real Kosher Jesus hardcover, and then free, The Real Kosher Jesus paperback. Can't beat that, can you? 1-800-278-9978. This is not listed online today. This is only available right here. 1-800, by phone, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. If you can help with an additional gift, wonderful. But take advantage of this, the hardcover and the softcover. Yeah, I'm excited because God moved on me supernaturally to write this book, and I can't wait to get it into as many hands as possible. Remember, if you're in Jacksonville, Florida, Sunday morning, Sunday night, two services for Bishop Paul Zink at New Life Church. Sunday morning on the theme, Israel Shall Be Saved. Sunday night, the coming revival revolution. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and you'll get more details on the itinerary. My bottom line, God's wisdom is revealed to those who humble themselves in his sight, to those who recognize their limitations, to those who recognize their weakness, to those who recognize their need for him. When we humble ourselves as little children, he reveals glorious, life-changing truth to us.
One time, Queen Victoria and Prince Albert got into a fight.